bless us as we turn to his word this morning, to Isaiah chapter 7. We were singing from the 9th chapter of Isaiah, and we are considering even what we have on the sign out front, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, our sign says. We'll begin reading in Isaiah chapter 7 and the first verse. Let us give our attention to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 1. In the history of God's people, especially of the tribe of Judah, we read here, and it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And why on earth would that be the case? Because the king of Israel was such a wicked man. Ahaz had ancestors that were godly, but Ahaz was a very wicked man. Thankfully, his son Hezekiah was better than him. But notice verse 2. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, meaning Ephraim representing the whole of the other tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes in particular. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, take heed, and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that is northern Israel, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. He was speaking to Ahaz, and Ahaz was not a believer. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz was pretending to be spiritual. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Well, it was the Lord that had asked him to ask a sign. And he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. Amen. We'll end our reading there with verse 16. And we trust the Lord will bless his word. We know that there was an application to that situation that the wicked king Ahaz was in at that time. But there's something much greater here, and it is pointing forward to something more than that day. Verse 14 speaks of a sign. He wouldn't ask for a sign, so God says that he would give his sign. And that is, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. You know, several times in the Old Testament, God himself came down and walked among men in the likeness of human flesh. Do you remember that? Many times in the Old Testament that happened. Abraham was one hot day sitting in the door of his tent, and suddenly there appeared before him three men that came and stood right in front of him. And those men talked with him, they ate with him, and then they walked away. And one of them, the scripture says there, was the Lord himself. Three men, eating with them, talking with them, and walking. One of them was the Lord. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, on that very fearful night as he was about to meet his brother after having been away for many years. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 30, Jacob said, after wrestling with a man during the night, he said that he had seen God face to face. That man that he wrestled with made a change in Jacob's life. Jacob's life was changed from that moment onward. And then you remember in Joshua chapter 5, right before they went to take the city of Jericho in chapter 6, Joshua was out in the evening, and he saw a man standing with his sword drawn. And he immediately began talking, are you for them or are you for us? And the man told him who he was, the captain of the Lord's hosts. And Joshua fell down and worshiped him. And we know that he is God because he accepted that worship. And a good angel would not accept worship, but the angel of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant that God's people delight in, he does receive worship. And finally, in the time of the captivity, in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, remember, threw the three Hebrew children, the three young men, into the fiery furnace. And he says there in Daniel chapter 3 that he saw four men walking about in the fiery furnace, and they were not harmed. And he said, the fourth man is like the Son of God. And the reason for that is it was the Son of God who had assumed the likeness of human flesh in all those cases. And those were miracles. And a miracle, you know, is an event that seems impossible to explain by natural laws. So it is regarded as supernatural. All these appearances of God in human form in the Old Testament were for what purpose? They were preparing the way for the miracle of the incarnation. And that's what we have right here in verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And you know, Emmanuel means God with us. God, not just way out there, but God very imminent with us. So here in chapter 7 of Isaiah, verse 14, let us notice, first of all, a virgin mother. And then the divine son. And then lastly, some serious implications regarding these. First of all, a virgin mother. The scripture says here, behold, a virgin shall conceive. This is the sign that the Lord gives to Ahaz and to his people. Now, it's interesting that the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is something that has been opposed from the earliest of times. If you go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3, and you read there in verse 15 about the seed of the woman, the opposition against the seed of the woman who is the Messiah, because biologically it's not a woman's seed, it's a man's seed that brings the child about. So the Lord spoke in Genesis 3 of the enmity of the serpent against the woman and against her seed, who is Jesus Christ. So from that time to this day, there is still that enmity. It is no wonder then that all of hell's onslaught has been against the truth of the woman's seed, also known as the virgin birth and the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Early opposition to Christ's virgin birth was expressed by the leaders of the Jews. When Christ walked among them, they dared to blaspheme Christ by intimating that he had been born as the result of fornication. John chapter 8, verse 41, they accused Christ of being an illegitimate son. But Jesus, in that same chapter, three verses later, told them who they were. Jesus told them that they were of their father, the devil. The Jewish rabbi, Trypho is his Greek name. He was a Jewish rabbi in the second century. He wrote that the 70 Jewish scholars that had translated the Hebrew Old Testament into the Greek language so more people could read it, he said that those scholars used the wrong Greek word to translate virgin here in Isaiah 7:14. He said they should have used another word. They should have used the word that identifies with simply meaning a young woman. But Justin Martyr took Trypho on. Justin Martyr was an early church father, and he showed how wrong Trypho was by responding to him with the fact that the Hebrew word used for virgin in Isaiah 7:14 always refers to virgins every time it was used in the Old Testament. So, the Jewish scholars who translated that into the Greek with the word parthenos, which is very clearly a virgin, were exactly right. By trying to say that the Hebrew word for a young woman should be used is totally scripturally inaccurate. The context in this verse will not be satisfied by any term other than a pure virgin. Let's consider some facts from the context of this verse that shows us that it cannot be anything other than a virgin. So here we look. First of all, the word behold, right here in verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the word behold calls the hearer's attention to a great event that is about to be set before us. Behold! You remember John the Baptist used that term. Behold the Lamb of God. This is no ordinary lamb. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then secondly, you notice in this verse, we read right at the beginning of verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. This is not a sign given by a prophet. This is the Lord giving a sign. And the word for sign is most interesting. It is the Hebrew word used for the 10 miraculous plagues on the land of Egypt, on the Egyptians. You remember those 10 plagues where the water turned to blood, where the hail destroyed their crops? And it didn't destroy the crops of the Israelis, only the Egyptians' crops. And the hail killed their cattle, and there were terrible plagues. These were signs, the same word. And then, of course, Moses had two other signs that God gave him to show that he was a true prophet of the Lord. He took his hand and he put it in his bosom, and he took his hand out, and it was covered with leprosy. And he stuck it back in and pulled it out again, and it was totally healed. The second sign Moses was given was he could take his rod and throw it down and immediately would turn into a serpent. But if he reached down and took it by the tail and picked it up, it became a rod again in his hand. So those signs are not anything ordinary. These are miraculous things. So the Lord was saying, behold, here's something miraculous that's going to happen. These words in this verse call for more than simply a young woman. What sign would a young woman be? For a young woman to have a baby is no sign at all. It happens every day. But for a virgin to conceive and bear a son is a miracle without any doubt. So we see that a virgin is absolutely necessary for this wonderful miracle that God is speaking of. And we notice in the second place the divine son, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, the wonder of it all, that God would stoop so low as to come down as one of us, as the child of the Virgin Mother and the Divine Father in heaven. This is so amazing that he was willing to come into this world through the human birth process through which we all come. He came to be nourished from a human mother's body both before and after his birth. The immortal God assumed a human nature, so that the human nature united to the divine nature could experience mortality for us. Deity in the dress of human flesh. Oh, mystery of mystery. Oh, miracle of miracles. Praise God for this miracle. Emmanuel, God with us. And with us, why? With us to bless us. With us to save us from the penalty and from the ruin of our sins. God with us to give us new life. God with us to establish us in righteousness. And what righteousness is that? That is the righteousness of another, not righteousness of our own, but the righteousness of the God-man, Christ Jesus, brought down to us to be received by faith alone. That's why Emmanuel has come. So we see in verse 14 of Isaiah chapter 7 that the virgin mother and the divine son. We come lastly to the serious implications of these matters. Since the divine miracle of the incarnation and virgin birth is history, those who have always in the past and even in the present oppose the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are clearly denying the truth of Almighty God. They are denying what God says. When you fight against God, you're always a loser. And yet there are many who would even dare to call themselves Christians and not believe in the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. The professing church at this time is filled with ministers who don't believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't even believe in miracles. One minister actually had the gall to say in recent years that we do not even need Jesus Christ for the existence of Christianity. That's horrible. The guy's name was Macintosh, so you might want to use a different kind of computer. Well, all right. Now, this immediately throws doubt on the authority and on the credibility of the Bible. Not only is the virgin birth taught in the Old Testament, the history of Christ's birth is recorded in Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2. For these reasons, the critic of the New Testaments teach that Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2 were not a part of the original gospel. Imagine that. The problem with this is that the early Greek manuscripts have Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2 in them. The historical facts of Christ's conception and His virgin birth took place when? In the first century A.D. The church fathers confess that Jesus Christ was born of the virgin mother in the first century. And in the second century, the church fathers, as well as the early creeds, continued the Apostles' Creed, declared that Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. And in the second century, there was a man named Tatian. Tatian was a disciple of Justin Martyr, and Tatian wrote what we would call the Harmony of the Gospels, that is, putting the whole thing together in one big lump, the whole gospel account of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. His work is called the Dia Tessaron. Those of you that know Greek know that dia is through and tessaros is for. So through the four gospels, he put it all together in one continuous message. And he had Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2 in that in the second century. So all during the history of the church, the church fathers such as Irenaeus and Tertullian and the others believed and set it forth that Christ was born of a virgin. And it's been received that way through all of the church councils and the creeds and confessions. God has so carefully designed His Word and His gospel that the whole stands or falls together. If you knock down one of the dominoes, all of the others will fall with it. So the virgin birth is absolutely essential to the gospel. If you do not have a legitimate account of creation and the fall of man, how can you have an historical Adam on which the New Testament doctrine is built? Romans chapter 5, without an historical Adam, it's meaningless. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, without an historical Adam, it is meaningless. Without an historical Adam, we have no continuity with the second Adam. And without the second Adam, we have no Lord Jesus Christ, no salvation. If you cut out part of the Holy Scripture, you must honestly throw out the whole and not be as those who actually would dare to say that you can have Christianity without having Jesus. That is absolutely horrible. It comes right down to this. Do you believe in miracles? Do you believe in the miraculous? The miracle of creation. Do you believe that? The miracle of the incarnation. The miracle that is the incarnation is Christ coming in the flesh. Incarnation in the flesh. Do you believe in the miracle of the virgin birth? I say if you experience the miracle of the resurrection, you will believe in the miracle of the virgin birth. If you believe in the miracle of regeneration, you know what that is? It is the new birth. At this time in the West, in the cold churches of the West, not many miraculous conversions are taking place. Very sadly, you can look back a few years and you can see great sinners, I mean very wicked sinners, being suddenly converted to the Lord in a marvelous way. But in such a lukewarm climate as we live in today, people begin to doubt miracles, and thus men start denying biblical doctrines. If we were in the midst of spiritual revival today in the West, then all of the Bible doctrine would be believed. But in times of coldness, people begin to become deists, like they did in the early days of America before the Great Awakening, that God is way out there somewhere. God's not having dealings with us personally. People become, in times of coldness, deists and doubters. But some of us that have had the privilege of seeing the Holy Spirit change many lives, including our own, we believe in God's power to resurrect or to raise the dead. As the apostle said, why should it be thought a thing incredible to you that God should raise the dead? Those of us who have been raised out of the crypt of our own deadness and spiritual hopelessness, we don't have any doubt about God raising the dead one day, because we know that He's done it already for us. So if this day you will ask the Lord to open your eyes to see the truth Himself, then He will enable you to believe on Christ. He will enable you to believe in the virgin birth of the Son of God. He will enable you to believe the truth. Because He Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Let us pray together. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we are thankful for Thy holy word. We praise Thee that Thou hast not left us to thrash around in the slough of despond, or the sea of doubt and hopelessness and despair. But Lord, we praise Thee that Thy word is truth. We thank Thee that the word of God all stands together. And Lord, we would not play that little religious game that we can be a part of Christianity without believing in the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that Thou would help us this day, that we would believe in the miracles of Thy holy word. We pray that Thou wilt write Thy truth upon our hearts. And now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.